يضلل ولا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. You have the clip? Where'd you put it? We're going to start today with washing the dead. We're going to take them in number-like notes. The first thing that you must keep in mind when washing a dead, it is important as soon as you can to start washing him, to prepare him and wash him. That's the first point. Because of the hadith that we told you about last week, which the Prophet ﷺ said, quickly prepare your dead. So the first thing is quickly head to that matter. The next thing, the next point is, who is the one who washes the dead person? Who washes him? Anybody? The first point you start off is someone, if I wrote in my will, I want brother so-and-so to wash me. If I said brother so-and-so and I specified him, that's the person who washes me. If not, this is the sunnah. We go in sunnah, in the order of the sunnah. If there's no one specified in my will that I told him to wash me, then we go to the next one, which is relatives. And you start off by children and grandchildren and grandparents. For example, if I died, it would be either my children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren or my parents, grandparents, or all the way above. If not, or if those categories don't know how to wash, then a sheikh or someone could come by and wash. And of course, in all these cases, someone knowledgeable should be overlooking that. What you keep in mind when you wash the dead is that the physical aspects of it is that you raise, probably this is the most important thing. I'm going to put pictures, inshallah, on the internet for those who want to get more descriptive look at how the dead is washed. The first point you do when you wash the dead, he's laid on a bed or on some resting area. You raise him halfway up, maybe to 80 or 90 degrees, and you push his button. You push on his stomach. What's that do?
Takes out the excretion.
Yeah. Takes out, because, you know, now you control yourself when you want to use the bathroom. When you're dead, that's it. You can't control yourself. So if you wash him, he's going to start letting out, a lot of the times what happens, he lets out more waste and more waste and more waste. And you can't keep going back and cleaning him. So you start off, you put him either 80 or 90 degrees, and you push on his stomach. That'll let out if there's any waste in there. Usually that should solve the problem. The next point is you wrap your hand with a towel or a glove. You know, now we have gloves. Back then they did it. So you wrap your hand with a towel. You start. How do you start washing?
From head to bottom. Top to bottom.
How?
How?
How? How's the sunnah of us taking a bath?
You clean the private parts first, right?
You start off cleaning the private parts. That's the first point. Of course, when he's dead, you're not supposed to ever leave him naked without any clothes. When he's dead, you take all his clothes off. However, you cover his private parts with some type of clothing or a towel. So he should have none of his clothes on. However, his private parts should be covered. Now, you start off cleaning the private parts. That's the first thing. The second thing, you do wudu. Just as though you would do any wudu on him. Yes, you wash his mouth. You don't put water in his mouth, but rather you take your finger and wipe on his teeth with that cloth or with that glove that you got on or whatever you're cleaning him with. You don't put water in his mouth because now you can gargle it out. When he's dead, he can't gargle it out. His nose also, you don't fill his nose with water. You put your finger in his nose and clean it with that cloth. And the same with his ears. You don't put water in his ears. You just wipe on or around them. And you do the regular wudu. After you do the regular wudu, keeping in mind not to put water in the areas of opening in him, then you start washing him. You start with his right side. You start with his upper right side. You rinse his upper right side, and then his back lower side, all the way to his leg. Then you go on his left side, and you begin washing him from the top to the bottom, his left half. How many times do you wash him?
3 times.
You wash him 3 times, 5 times, 7 times, as many times as needed, as long the sunnah is that it be an odd number. Like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, it should be an odd number.
It could be 1 time.
It could be, if that's sufficient, which is rarely, but could be, there's no specific number. However, the sunnah during the Prophet ﷺ's time was normally 3. However, he told, when his daughter died, Zainab radiallahu anha, when he told them, wash her 3, 7 times or more if needed. So you can wash 3, 7, 9, 11, 13, 15, as long as you get them clean. In the last one, you use Kafur. During this rinsing, you can use soap. Back then, they used to use something different, similar to soap, but we can use soap today. In the last one, the Prophet ﷺ used to use kafur, which is some type of very nice smell. It's actually, I don't think it's sold around here. It's sold overseas. It's a nice smell that keeps bugs away. Very beautiful smell. If you were in Medina and you've seen the dead usually smell very, very nice. And that smell is from the kafur that they put on them. Now, if we don't have that, you put any type of nice cologne on them in after the last washing. What type of water do you use? Cold water, unless coldish water, not freezing water, but nor warm, more to the colder side than it would be to the hot. Sometimes a person is dirty when he dies. He's so dirty that you need hot water to clean him. And then you could use hot water. It's sunnah to trim his mustache and his nails. Someone died with a long mustache, longer than it should be appropriate. Then it's sunnah to trim his mustache and to cut his nails. You can comb the hair if combing the hair will not make it fall. If someone is to the point where if you just comb it, the hair is going to pull out, maybe if they were sick with cancer or something, then you don't touch it. You just wash it and probably pat it back somehow to keep it neat, but you don't comb it. If it's strong hair, that combing it will not affect it, then you can comb the hair. To a woman, it's sunnah, like the Prophet ﷺ told the woman washing his daughter, it's sunnah for the woman to put it in 3 different rubber bands or 3 different braids. The left portion of the hair on one, the right portion of the hair on another, and the middle part of the hair in a third, either braided or in a rubber band. Then you dry that person. Okay, you're done now. It's very simple. What if after you're done, he lets out waste? What do you do?
Wash him
again. Wash him again?
I'm sorry.
What do you do?
Here.
There's 2 times it may happen. It may happen right after you're done washing him, or it may happen while he's still there, or it may happen while you put the death clothing on, which we're going to talk about later. He has his death clothing on, then you don't do nothing. You put, because it's hard to take the death clothing off and rewash him again and again and again. If it's before you put his dead clothes on, the dead person's clothes on, then you just clean that area and you make wudu for him again. You do the areas of wudu again for him. The full wudu. Wudu means full wudu. Means the mouth, the nose, the hands, the face, the hair, the legs. Wudu is only means one thing. What's the exception from having cologne on that person? It's sunnah to have a cologne. The only exception to that is a muhrim. Remember I told you last week, a muhrim, when he goes to Hajj, he can't put cologne and he can't put anything on top of his head. So, in according to that, because he's going to be on the judgment day, performing his Hajj or saying the slogans of Hajj, we don't put nothing on his head and we don't put cologne on that muhrim. Men, the next point is, men wash men always, like we said, my children, my grandparents, my parents, whatever it may be, that's the sunnah, or a sheikh, or any Muslim can, any Muslim that I know can. Men wash men, and women wash women. Except, husband and wife. A husband can wash his wife, and a wife can wash her husband after he's dead. Aisha radiallahu anha, you know they had a dispute when the Prophet ﷺ was died. He stayed 3 days on in his house. They were disputing how they're going to wash him. Because the Prophet ﷺ is different than normal human beings. So they didn't know if it was going to be the same that they take his clothes off and wash him, or they wash him in his clothes. So Aisha, years on, she said, had I thought, like I think now, you know, she was hit with the shock of her husband dying. She wasn't thinking, right? So she said, has I thought what I'm thinking now, the only ones who would have washed the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have been his wives. The reward for washing the dead is very big because it's something rarely anyone knows how to do. However, you have to keep two things in mind when you wash the dead. Two important factors. They're general factors. Number one is cover up for what you see. Because sometimes someone dies and you see stuff that are not good, you know. Maybe, for example, his face is dark, which is not a good sign. Someone who dies with a dark face is not good. You don't go around, well, I washed this guy and his face is black, and you cover up for him. Assume you see some bodily features that are not right. You cover up for that. You don't say, hey guys, come here and see this guy, look how he's over here. No. Let's assume maybe, for example, I'll give you an example, he has a venereal disease. No one knows. And someone seeing that venereal disease, you don't go around and say, wallah, he has this kind of disease. So the first point in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave a reward for one who covers up, for one he washes, the reward of Jannah. The next point is that you do it sincerely for the sake of Allah, and we all know that. You know, you don't do it for money. You don't do it for $200 that they may give you, or $500. You shouldn't take it. You do it solely for the sake of Allah. Our next point. You washed him and you're done with him. Do you take a bath or do you make wudu? It's sunnah to take a shower after washing the dead. It's sunnah to take a shower after you wash the dead. There's some scholars who say it's fard. And if you go to the dead, usually they make a big issue about it. When someone dies, they say, you have to go take a shower. And that's not correct. That's not right. You don't have to take a shower. The Prophet ﷺ said, whomever washes a dead, let him take a shower or bathe. And whomever carries him, let him make wudu. Pay attention to that hadith. Whomever washes a dead person, let him bathe or shower. Whomever carries him, let him make wudu. I previously told you that if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam orders someone to do something, what is it? It's fard. Who said that? It's fard. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you wash a dead person, go and take a bath. So is it fard that you have to take a bath? Is it?
Yes.
Knowing what I said so far, it's fard. However, what takes it from being a fard, I told you, any command the Prophet or Allah say is a fard. The Prophet says, wash before doing this, bathe before doing this, salli, fast. That's the order, that's a command. However, there may be side matters that take it away from being a fard. Over here, Ibn Umar radiallahu an used to say, we used to wash the dead, some of us shower and some of us don't. We used to carry the dead, some of us make wudu and some of us don't. So when Ibn Umar said, some of us do and some of us don't, that hadith is as though the Prophet ﷺ said it, because Ibn Umar won't give a fiqh issue like that just from his mind. So when you do take a and there's other hadith. There's other hadith that there it's not necessary to go through that deter that fard to be in a sunnah. Questions, Yuras? Okay. The next point is you don't wash a martyr from a battlefield. You never wash him. Even if he just had relationship with his wife. The Prophet ﷺ in the Battle of Uhud buried several of the Sahaba, and they, amongst them was Hamza. And he said, don't wash none of them, because that blood comes on the judgment day, smell of a musk, and the design of something beautiful that they brag about on the judgment day. So he said, leave them in their blood and in their clothing, and don't wash them, bury them like they are. You don't bury, you don't wash anyone. You know, the one of them is Hanbala. He's called, if you know, what is he called, Amran? Hanbala. The ones who got washed by the angel. He's called Ghasil al-Malaika, meaning the one who got washed by the angels. So Hanbala radiallahu anh, what happened is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was preparing to go on a battlefield, and he heard the call for jihad. And he just had a relationship with his wife. He didn't have time to go take a shower and run and catch up with the caravan. So he immediately took his sword and his weapon and ran, got his clothes on and ran behind the caravan and fought and died. And after he died, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, wallahi, I seen the angels washing Hanbala because he left his house impure from having relationship with his wife. However, the angels did. The Sahaba never did, although that's the worst kind of impurity there is. I mean, urinating and letting out air is the what we call small impurity. That is the main impurity or the big impurity which requires a shower. If the Prophet didn't do that to a martyr who was impure in that matter, then you don't do it to any other person who's a martyr, of course. Another one was Julaybib. Julaybib was a man who fought in a battlefield with the Prophet ﷺ, and during the battlefield, the Prophet ﷺ, or after the battlefield, the Prophet ﷺ asked, who do you guys miss? And the Sahaba began to say, we miss so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so, and named a lot of people. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, I miss Julaybib. Julaybib was a guy who was a loner. He didn't have a lot of friends. Actually, he didn't have no friends. Because when they counted, you know, if you ask who misses Firaz after a battlefield, everyone's going to say, we miss him. Because everyone knows Firaz and everyone likes him. However, Julaybib was a loner who did not have a lot of friends. So no one mentioned his name. So the Prophet ﷺ said, but I miss Julaybib. Where's Julaybib? And they went out and looked out for Julaybib. They found Julaybib. Around him, seven of the kuffar. He, that tiny little man who was described as short, killed seven other people and died. They killed him after he killed seven. The Prophet ﷺ dug a grave for him and stretched out his hands and said, put him in my hands. And he went in the grave and buried him himself. One of the Sahaba, I think it's Ibn Mas'ud, said, I never wished I was anyone except Julaybib when I seen the Prophet ﷺ burying him with his own hands. So that the point of that for our fiqh purposes, it's a nice story, but for our fiqh purposes is, well,
you don't wash the martyr.
You don't wash the martyr.
So did the angels wash every martyr?
Allahu A'lam. It could be a specialty to Julaybib because of his high iman. Allahu A'lam. We don't know. In Hamza, the Prophet ﷺ said, Hamza and Hanbala, I seen the angels wash them. So it could be that it's all the martyrs. If a woman, our next point, if a woman is pregnant, yes.
Do you put them in a shroud though?
Yes, we're going to get to that, yes. Yes, you put them in the death clothing. The next point is, a woman who's pregnant and her baby, she has a miscarriage. Do we wash them or no? What stage do you wash them or not?
After they're formed, like a chunk of meat, you know, like I said, after.
What stage is that?
After the ruh has been blown into. 120
days.
the angels blow the soul in the woman's baby after 4 months. After 4 months, if you remember from the Nawawi hadith. So after 4 months, that is no longer, it starts off as a drop of sperm, then as a clot of blood, then as a piece of meat. And after, while it's a piece of meat, the angel comes down and blows the soul in that little baby. That is the fourth month. So if a woman has a baby under 4 months, you don't wash them. You can bury them anywhere. You don't wash them, you don't pray on them, you put them anywhere. You can bury them anywhere. If it's over 4 months, no. It's a person who's just like me and you. A person who's 4 months into pregnancy is just like a person who's 6 years old. We treat them the same. They need to be washed and buried among the Muslim. We didn't say the mother died. The mother died. We said the baby died. Of course, if the mother died, that's for sure. That's obvious. If the mother died, that's for sure. The next point, if there's no water, someone dies in an area where there's no water, what do you do to him? You do tayammum. You're right. You do tayammum, and you know tayammum, you slap the dirt on the way we do tayammum when we want to pray, you slap your hands on the dirt and you wipe on your face and your feet. And the same would be done to a dead person. You do the slapping of your hands on the dirt and you wipe on his face and feet and you bury him wherever he's at. That's rarely going to happen in our time, but if it supposedly happens at any time, then that's how you do it. The next main point of this outline, the first one we've been talking about is washing the dead. The second one is clothing the dead. What do you call it, Amran? Shroud? What's a shroud? The shroud, it could be
something you cover the person with.
Is it a dress like the, some of the Americans put? It's just a piece of cloth,
yeah.
Right?
Shroud is a death cloth.
Okay, a shroud in Islam is if you go to any fabric store and you see the white cloth there, that's exactly what it is. Nothing stitched to it, a plain white cloth. Our first point is that it's wajib to cover the dead. It's fard. Just like it's fard to wash him, it's fard upon us to cover his body because of the general orders of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The general orders where he used to order the Sahaba to put death cloth on the people who died. The next one is, the money out of this comes from where? Remember?
For the cloth?
Yes. Who pays for it? Let's assume washing the dead takes money as well. Who pays for that?
The one who's the deceased. The inheritance that he left over
from the money, my own money. You remember in inheritance we talked about it. I said the first thing you take out from the person's wealth is the money to bury him and to wash him and clothe him. So the money comes out. I left $1 million. The first thing you take out is money to clothe me. And if the guy who washed me wants money, which they do today, then you pay him from that. And of course, in addition to that, the grave. So the cloth, the money for the cloth, must come out of my own money. Then his relatives do. His relatives are responsible. Those who inherit him, like his father, his sons, his uncles. Let's assume they all don't want to, or he has no relatives. The Muslims must prepare it for him. Back in the old days, it was the Islamic nation would pay for it. The Islamic Khalifa would pay for it. Now, it's the Muslim community that must come up with this. You can't leave him like that without any Islamic clothing. The next point is that the kafan must cover the entire body. It must cover the entire body. And the proof on that is many. If you remember Mus'ab ibn Umair, Mus'ab ibn Umair was spoiled in his household as a teenager. He was a rich young boy. His mother took very well care of him. And when he became Muslim, his mom cut all the support she had upon him. This young boy who the Prophet ﷺ used to talk about how soft his skin was and how nice his hair was combed and how when he walked in an alley in the morning, they would, in the afternoon or at night, pass by and know that Mus'ab walked there from his cologne. He was spoiled. But after he became Muslim, his mom, who was rich, cut all his support upon him. It got to the point where the Prophet ﷺ cried over him when he seen him after the battle of Badr or Uhud. After the battle of Uhud, the Prophet ﷺ seen him crying, and cried. And he said, I remember days when Mus'ab was so, you know, living it up, and now look at him. The Sahaba tried to cover him with a death cloth, and it wouldn't, from his own, of course, from that which he brought. Because when they used to go to jihad, most of the time, they would take their death robe or their death cloth with them, along with them. So the Prophet ﷺ cried, he said, look at that. The only thing he has with him, his death cloth, it wouldn't cover him. When they put it on his head, his feet show. And if they put it on his feet, they pull it back to cover his feet, his head shows. So the Prophet ﷺ ordered them to do what? No. Huh? Leaves. No, leaves. The Prophet ﷺ said, cover his top part. The Prophet ﷺ said, cover his top part and his bottom, his feet and his legs. You put leaves from the tree upon him. That means the Prophet ﷺ wanted him to cover his entire body. And it's essential to cover his entire body before he goes in the grave or after he goes in the grave. Mus'ab ibn Umair. The next point is that the kafan must be good. And when we mean the kafan, the Arabic term for shroud is kafan. We use kafan. So the Prophet ﷺ said the kafan must be good. Good means you don't go out and buy $1,000 silk fabric. You don't do that. You don't waste money on that. Good means that it's clean. Good means that it's sufficient to cover the whole body. Good means that it's between the very, very poor material and the very expensive. For example, if the average yard is $20, then that's what kind of fabric you get. If it's $20, the average is $20, and you go and pay $150 a yard, that would be waste and haram. The martyr, our next point is the martyr. You cover him in his own clothes, but you also put on top of that the shroud, the kafan. On top of his clothes where he has blood and he fought and died in, you take on top of that and you put the shroud on his regular clothes. However, if he's back in the Sahaba's time, they used to wear metal shields, and the sword would be attached with leather around their chest. The Prophet ﷺ used to order them to take that off. If it's military items, such as sword, the sword holder, the shields, the metal shields on them, you take all that off, and you put on top of that his death clothes. The man, the sunnah is, our next point is, that he covered in three materials of death cloth. For example, after we're done, I'm going to give it to you step by step. After we wash him, we take him aside, or you take another bed next to him. Usually there may be two beds next to each other. So here's one bed, and here's the other bed. Or it's the same bed. You take him off that bed temporarily, you lay three cloth on top of each other. Three white cloth on top of each other. Three kafans on top of each other. Of course, the kafan is going to be long. For example, if I'm 6 foot tall, the kafan under me is going to be maybe at least 7 or 8 feet. Possibly 7 or 8 feet. So you put three on top of each other. And then you put the dead person on top of it. Center him on top of it. On top of that, you put in the area where his private parts are, you put some kind of extra additional, like cloth or sponge that covers both of his private parts. And the purpose of that is? The purpose of that is? In case something comes out. So, he's on top of that. It's something similar to a baby's diaper. so the death cloth won't get dirty. You put on his death cloth back what was called back then hanut. Hanut is powderish cologne. Not the kind that you spray, but we don't have that. It's rarely available here today. So if you spray cologne on that dead person's kafan, that's a sunnah. Back in the days it was called hanut.
So you spray the cologne on the material.
On the material, to start off. Then you spray it and put it on his eyes, his nose, his face, his body if you have enough, sufficient. It's sunnah to put a lot of cologne on the dead person, and as well, as I mentioned, on his clothes. Now we have the dead person, he's on a bed, and he's on the middle of his death clothes, which means, you know, Imran, let me see that picture. Just like Imran Jul over here. He's on the bed is the death clothes over here. So he's on the center. Now, the part of the death clothes is laying from here, and part is laying from here. Over here you have a diaper, you sprayed him with cologne, now what do? Wrap the right side around. There's the right side right here. You wrap it around him to his left side. And then you take his left side and wrap it around to his right side. Before you do that, of course, throughout this whole procedure, the guy's private parts are all covered. Right? We always said on top of his private parts is like a towel, you know, a small towel or something, where no one sees his private part. All throughout this whole thing. Even you, when you wash his private parts, you don't take it off. You put your hand under the towel or what you have laying there. You never ever uncover his private parts. So when you put the right side over the left side on the kafan, this applies for both male and female. You take that, you pull at that point that towel. You don't bury that towel with him. That was covering his private parts. Then you put the left side over his right side.
Then you take that sponge out and then you...
No, that sponge stays. That diaper sponge, that just stays there. That's a clean piece of white, spongy-like cloth. That stays there. That stays there and is buried with him. The only thing you take out is that towel covering his private parts.
Oh, okay, the original.
All throughout he has a covering. The only thing, he has no clothing on except a towel just covering his private part. That's the only thing you take out. That diaper-like sponge that is covering both of his private parts stays on him into his grave. Because you could take him to the masjid, they could probably, you know how they carry him rough, sometimes he goes around and hits the casket left or right, or they move him, shake him, and that could let out some waste. That stays with him. Or when they carry him and put him in the grave.
That's underneath, right?
Yes. Yes. Okay. Then you wrap from by his head, you take it and you wrap it. Roll it around and make it into similar like roll. You see where his head? I told you it's going to be probably sticking out about a foot. So you take that, of course it's going to be like this, and you roll it. You roll it into a circle. The same you do where? By his feet. You're going to have probably a foot of slack of material by his head, and you're going to have a foot of slack by his feet. You roll that, and what do you do now? What's obvious? What's obvious? What do? You just roll it and leave it? What happens? You have to tie it. You have to tie it, and you should tie it 7 ties. 7 knots. The first one should be by his head. You take them like either. Usually, what they do is take part of the kafan. They cut out and they take it and make it into like a rope like and tie by his head. And the second one, they tie his feet. Then in between the body, you tie another 5 more ties. It could be more, but usually the sunnah was 7. You could tie 20 if you want. This, when the person goes into the grave, what do you do with those? You untie them all. You untie them all. the sunnah for a woman, we said the sunnah for a man is how many? How many cloth?
Three.
The sunnah for a woman is five. And her face should always be covered.
You mean even when she's being washed, she should be covered?
No, no. I'm saying after. See, a man, you can uncover his face in the graveyard. They could uncover his face as they do, and people give him a farewell look and kiss him, and you know, and they look at his face. That's no problem. A woman, no. You can't do that. They can't do that. That's haram for Muslims to do. She should be covered all the time, and her face never uncovered in the graveyard.
No matter her age.
No matter her age, even she's 90 years old.
They do in Iraq and whatnot.
Uncover the face?
The baby girls,
yeah. Well, you know, there's some slack. If she's old woman and she's very young, a baby, there's some slack to that. But you shouldn't. I mean, a baby, you know, doesn't matter. No one has desires for a baby. But still, if it's female, she should always be covered.
So with a guy, you can uncover the face and bury him like that?
Yes, you can. Yes, you can uncover the face. And you can bury him like that, but the sunnah is to cover the face when he put him in the grave. The thing I'm saying is that you can uncover the face and look at him and give a speech probably. Usually sunnah to give a speech over the grave. And if his face is uncovered, that's fine. The sunnah also is to cover the face when he's in the grave. We'll get to that inshallah later on. And the clothes itself, the shroud, the kafan, our next point is that it should be white. Doesn't have to be white, but it should be white. That's the sunnah. Three for a man, and how many for a woman?
Five
for a woman. Could you bury me in my clothes? Like if I have a nice robe, could you bury me in that?
If you killed you in the battle.
No, you can't bury me in that. Use it as a kafan. You can. This is the sunnah. What I taught you is the sunnah. But if some guy wants to be buried in his thobe, it's fine. In fact, one time the Prophet ﷺ, many times, the Prophet ﷺ gave his own cloth to his daughter Zainab. He said, take my cloth and make it, you know, she's got kafan coming, a shroud. But he said, the first thing that touches her skin, let it be my thobe, my dress that he used to wear. He gave it to her to wear it. That's from the barakah of the Prophet ﷺ. That's for the barakah of the Prophet ﷺ. And on top of that, they put additional five cloth on top of that. So if I like some kind of thobe or something, then that's fine. One time the Prophet ﷺ gave a stick to someone, and he told him, keep this stick as long as you live, as a form of a reward for something he did. And that sahabi kept it as long as he lived, and when he died, he ordered that it was be buried from him. This is a specialty to the Prophet ﷺ. We don't keep a stick or clothes from any sheikh or any person who is held in high regard.
But if you want to, if you have your own clothes that you want to wear, you can do that.
Yes, you can. Yes, you can. The sunnah is just three clothes. Three. White kafan. But if someone chooses three brown kafan, three his street clothes, that's fine. It's not haram.
So you don't even have to have the kafan?
You don't. It's sunnah. This is the sunnah. Is it fard? No. Any questions before we go on? All we took so far is just washing, number one, and number two, the kafan. No, that goes under the kafan. That goes under the kafan.
Okay, so kafan
yes, always. A martyr, the Prophet ﷺ ordered that be under my clothes right now, and you put it on top of me. And Zainab radiallahu anha, he told the woman washing her, here's the thobe I'm giving you. He said, keep it closest to her skin. Ash'irha means keep it closest to her skin. This is the closest to my skin. Then on top of that, the other death cloth. Even actually the Prophet ﷺ even gave a kafan to, you wouldn't believe it, but to the head of the hypocrites, Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. His son came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, "My father, you know, it's my father," and he sympathized with his father. So the Prophet ﷺ gave him a thawb for him to wear. And of course it's not going to help him unless he's a believer. And we're going to get to what happened with Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, and how the Prophet ﷺ, who's, he's the head of the hypocrites, the Prophet gave him a thawb, and not only that, but even he made salat and janazah on that person. And we're going to get to that, is that permissible or not, when we get to the salat and the janazah. Should we go on?
We got about 15-20 minutes, no?
Yeah, should we go to another like 20
minutes? How much, what do we have to cover now?
The next one is carrying the janazah and following it. Or we'll keep it till next week.
You guys want
to
go on?
It's up to you. I'm not going to be here next week, maybe. That's the problem.
We'll do it in our house next week if
yeah, we got to figure that out too.
That's no problem.
You guys want to go on, or you want to stop?
Did you guys understand what we took so far?
I have some questions. I'd like to skip that.
Go ahead before we go any further.
I missed some stuff.
Look at your notes and see if you have any questions.
Oh, you were saying the people who can prepare the dead, first the person specified in the will, and then second?
That's the priority. The priority, if I specify someone in my will, the second one is relatives. Relatives, and we start off by children and parents. Children, parents. Third one is general Muslims. General Muslims. In all that, you gotta keep in mind, in all that, if they don't know how to do it, then a sheikh or a knowledgeable person in this matter, I don't mean a sheikh as any sheikh, but I mean anyone knowledgeable, which is all of you today, because you all know how to do this, a knowledgeable has more priority. Let's assume I put in my will X, so and so, Abdullah or so and so. Abdullah comes and I'm dead and he doesn't know how to wash a dead person. He doesn't wash. Maybe he can help. A sheikh or a knowledgeable person stands over there, tells him to do that, he'll help. But just because I specified it in my will and he doesn't know how to do it, that X's him out. But that's the priority. The first one is someone I specify in my will if they know how, relatives if they know how, then the general Muslims, anyone from the general Muslims.
Something else I missed, if the body releases waste, before the shroud is on, you just clean the area and perform wudu for the body.
Again.
And then what if the shroud is already on?
You don't do nothing. That's it.
Okay.
That's why? Because it's too hard to take that off and probably on again, you know. And the Sahaba did not do that in several instances in which it happened.
At the beginning you said that they need to be 80 or 90 degrees.
Yes.
Does that mean like this?
Yes. Your legs out.
Yeah.
And yes, to a little bit less than that, maybe.
Oh, maybe like that?
Yes.
Okay.
And you press on his stomach.
And they need to be, do they have to be buried in white sheets?
Sunnah. It's recommended. When we say sunnah, mean it's recommended. You don't have to, but it's recommended. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam liked white. One of the Prophet's favorite colors is white. So he said, wear it and cover your dead with it, in a hadith.
Some questions from the last time. He said women should or should not do hidad.
I said,
it's not,
a woman who's married
4 months and 10 days.
4 months and 10 days.
She has to do hidad.
3 days, if she wants to.
Son?
If she wants to. Where she doesn't, you know, go to parties and stuff like that, but she shouldn't do it over 3 days.
You said two aspects of kufa. One was niyah, and the other one was
doubting a person's family heritage.
Oh, doubting the inheritance.
If someone says, "Wallah, you're not from this family," Amran al-Din, he's from the Deen family, and I say, "Wallahi, you're not from Deen family," or, "You know what? I have some suspicion you're from the Deen family." That back in the days, that had a lot of significance to it. Because tribal things had a lot of significance to them, even in Islam. Because the Deen family have to support Imran if he does anything wrong. If he killed by mistake, the Deen family have to come and pay for his $100,000 or 100,000 camels that he's supposed to pay the person he killed, their family. So Imran doesn't pay that. His family and tribe come and pay that. So if I sit and doubt his family, it's going to cause a lot of bad effect. Yes. Go ahead, finish your question.
Finish. Last question. You said a sign of good death is Allah loves his servant, he will guide him. Meaning to a good. What was the hadith you said?
Istamala will direct him to a good death. Istamala literally means use him. But in when the Prophet ﷺ interpreted it and told him what it means that it's will support him to a good death. Will help him have a good death. And among them is the ones we talked about last week. Good one.
Yeah. Is there any part that you have to shave the deceased, if, like if they're private parts or anything like that, if they have a lot of hair there?
Yeah, that is included. That is included in the when I said the nails and trim the mustache. Of course, shouldn't be looking, but he could do it as best as possible without looking. Yes, because you know that's the angels don't go to someone or don't go near someone who does not shave his private parts.
But that's not part?
No, it's not. You don't have to trim his nails, you don't have to trim his mustache, but it's sunnah too.
That's armpit hair as well as private?
Yes, yes. Then you're going to ask me his foot nails, his toenails. Yes, that is also included. All of that. There's many versions of tayammum. The most popular one of tayammum is your hand, your feet, and your hand, your face, and feet. That's the most popular version. There's others who scholars who say your arms. I don't never found any solid proof for that. I think the main one, the main way is hands. You stamp your hands, then you wipe your feet, and then your legs.
Your face.
Your face, then your legs.
When you wipe the feet, you have to go top and bottom? Hopefully.
No, no, you never do bottom. You just do the top. Even when you're wiping your socks, you never do bottom, right? You do your bottom?
No.
You do the top only. When you wipe on your socks, you do the top only.
I never heard about doing the feet
in Tayammum. Yes. Yes.
Sure?
Yes, positive. What do you do? Just the face?
Never heard that in my life.
Just the face?
Just the face. Face and hands.
There's even some scholars who say your arms too.
But
you wipe your arms.
Feet?
Yes, definitely. The authentic, I taught it from Fiqh Sunnah, and I think the most authentic one is that if you don't do your feet, I don't think you're going to be punished for that, or it's invalid. Because what do you do? Just your hands and your face, right? The feet is included in some scholars saying, and actually I think it was Ibn Umar who said it, and then you got the arms, which no Sahaba said, but some scholars said. If some Sahaba said about the arms, I would also recommend that. But no Sahaba did. It was only scholarly guess. But the feet were said by some Sahaba.
I guess we'll stop that.
Let's take the next point then.
The next one?
Yes. The next one is carrying the dead and following him. Doesn't mean, when we mean carrying him and following him, of course it means carrying him and following him in two areas. Who could tell me? It's obvious.
Front and back.
Front and back of what? Where are you? There's two areas you carry him in. When he's being washed, or where he's at in his family's house, or in the hospital, you carry him to prepare him. That's the first one. The second one is after you take him to the masjid, from the masjid to the graveyard. So everything before the first point, which is the masjid. anything before he heads to the masjid is one category. Anything after the masjid is number two. And number one, of course, is you get a lot of reward for it, but less reward than the second one, which is from the masjid to the graveyard. From the masjid to the graveyard, the Prophet ﷺ said, you get a qirat of ajr. A qirat of ajr is worth, is a mountain, like the mountain of Uhud, worth of ajr. In one narration, the Prophet ﷺ said, it's a huge mountain worth of reward. In another narration, the Prophet ﷺ said, it's the mountain of Uhud equivalent of reward. So, just for carrying him from the masjid to the graveyard, you get that huge mountain of reward. Now, you carry him to the graveyard and you sit and wait, and you gotta sit and wait until every single thing is done. Everything is done. You can't go there and stand for 2 minutes and then walk away and leave. You didn't get it. The Prophet ﷺ specified until everything is done, and then you get another qirat. And that's the huge mountain of Uhud. Now you carry him, and that's a third qirat.
So one for carrying, one for burying him, and one for
standing over his grave until he's completely buried.
You go on for praying janazah too, and all.
It's not a qirat, but you get a lot of ajr.
You said one for carrying him, one for waiting to bury him, or
waiting over his grave until he's fully buried. Carrying him, number one.
Okay.
Number two is, what do you have, Firaz?
I only had two, actually.
Okay. Number one is carrying him. Number two is waiting for him until he's fully buried. And number three is walking with the janazah. Because there's a difference between walking and carrying. You could walk along with the janazah and not carry. And you could carry as well. And that's a form of encouragement of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ to do this. Carry and follow along and bury him and wait over him. Which one has more ajr? Carrying him from the hospital to the masjid and help him prepare, or from the masjid to the graveyard? Both are a lot of reward. Both are a lot, and it's not to minimize it, but when the Prophet ﷺ specifies a certain amount of ajr for something, that means it's way more than other things. So the second is more than the first one. You cannot follow, the next point is you can't follow the janazah in that which is haram, such as, let me give you examples. You can't raise your voice crying. You can't start wailing behind the janazah. Back in Jahiliyyah, the women used to follow and some of the men and sit and wail behind the janazah. If tears drop or something, that's fine. Or minor crying, that's okay. But to raise your voice and cry is haram. Raising your voice crying is haram. Following the janazah with bakhur is haram.
Is it?
Yes. You guys do that, right?
I don't know.
Us Arabic people, some of us do that.
What's bakhur?
Bakhur is incense that has many forms of it, which is, it's a fire. Saudis do it a lot. It's a fire, charcoal, and you put on top of the charcoal, bakhur. You know that.
You mean the stick?
It's not that stick. That's a form of it. But you know with the Saudi kind? Do you know the Saudi kind? They have a little tray. If you see it, you think it's something they chipped off of trees, branches of trees. And they put, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? That kind of bakhur. It's a charcoal, and on top of the charcoal, you put that little bakhur, it's this big. If you see it, you see those American trees
they
over here?
They smoke argila with it, right?
The charcoal, they smoke the argila with the charcoal, not with the bakhur.
There you go.
Okay, the next. The Prophet ﷺ said, don't follow the janazah with screaming or fire. Don't follow the janazah with screaming or fire. In some countries, in some cultures, they do that bakhur a lot. That's very popular. Another unique thing that's not right to do is bid'ah, which you'd be surprised, is dhikr. To do dhikr out loud. You know how they say, La ilaha illallah, say La ilaha illallah. That's a bid'ah. If you want to say it, there's no specialty to saying it then, but if you want to say it, you say it to yourself. The hadith on that, because this one I'm pretty sure you're going to be asked about it if you ever tell it to anyone, is the hadith narrated by Qais ibn Abbad radiallahu anhu. He said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's companion used to hate raising voices behind a janazah. Raising voices in anything, whether it may be talking to each other, whether it may be dhikr behind him, any form, any kind, raising a voice is not right. And the Sahaba, it was never narrated to us where they used to carry a dead person and raise their voice in dhikr. Or, you know, sometimes over here they carry him and they stop him every few feet and they say Al-Fatiha, read the Fatiha. That's not right as well. That's not right as well. You carry him directly and you carry him, which is the next point, you quickly. You walk to him quickly, short of running, jogging. You know what jogging in Arabic is? Ramil. Ramil in Arabic means jogging. So you carry him fast, meaning you walk at a fast pace, short of jogging.
To the graveyard, you want to jog him to the graveyard? Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
But
that's different. If it's in a car, it's different. You know, we're talking over here, if it's walking. For example, in the Dix Masjid, they walk them from the masjid to the graveyard. Some, because it's close by, it's right next to each other. And it's better if the grave is nearby to walk him. But now, you know, with where we live, how we live today, sometimes it's 45 minutes away. You got to take him in a car. However, if you can walk him, or if you're in a car, you don't start saying out loud, La ilaha illallah, and the people saying, La ilaha illallah, you remain silent. The Prophet ﷺ said, take the dead quickly, because if he's a good person, he wants to go to his grave real quick to see the angels and see the good that's coming to him. And if he's bad, it's an evil thing that you took off your shoulders quickly. That's the Prophet ﷺ saying. So he said, go quick. Whether he's good or bad, go quick. Rush him to his grave. If he's good, then he wants you to rush him. Actually, the dead person, when he's good, he's telling you, faster, faster, quick. I want to go quick. He's going to heaven. So he wants to get to heaven real quick. If he's bad, the Prophet ﷺ said, it's an evil thing on your shoulders. You got it off your shoulders real quick. One of the Prophet ﷺ said, we used to, during the Prophet ﷺ saying, this is just additional support, when we used to take a janazah, we were as almost as though we're jogging with it. You don't jog with it. You don't jog with it. But you walk at a very fast pace. The next point is you can walk in front of a janazah, and you can walk behind it, and you can walk on the right and the left. Probably the most misconception we have is that you can't walk in front of it. People tell you, back away, it's haram to walk in front of a janazah. You can walk in front of it, you know, as long as you're not taking your time walking and they're rushing to take it, that's different. But if you're walking at the same pace, it's not haram to give your back to the janazah and walk. In fact, we have narrations where Sahaba and the Prophet ﷺ walked in front of a janazah. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ said, a walker can walk in front and behind and on the left and on the right and close and far away from the janazah. That's the saying of the Prophet ﷺ. In front and behind and on the right and on the left and close and far from the janazah.
Where's that from?
That hadith is in Abu Dawood and in Nasa'i and in Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah and in Tahawi and Ibn Hibban and in Bayhaqi and in Tayalsi and Ahmad, and the narrator of the hadith is Al-Maghira bin Shu'ba radiallahu an, the Sahabi. The next point is that you shouldn't have a special car to take the dead in. You know how they have now a special car, a custom car, and if it has any significance to it taken in that car, then it would be haram. But if it's the only transportation, then that's fine. You know, now I think the only way you can take a dead is in those cars that they have a specialty to. That's what they call them, the station wagon.
Why can't you put them in the back of your car, your own car?
If you can put them in your own car, or, for example, in Mecca, the graveyard is a little bit far in Mecca, so what they do is take them in an ambulance. That's fine. But to specialize a car for some significant to it, into carrying them in that car, that would make it haram and not appropriate.
Is there like a certain way you have to carry them? You have to carry them like in a car or something lame? It doesn't make a difference?
Put them in the car and that's it. Yes.
Is there a hadith
about the car?
Yeah.
No. But why some cars have a significance to them is that they're a tradition of the kuffar. You know, a tradition of the kuffar is that they should only be in this kind of car. That's not right. We use the same car, but we use it because we have to use it. There's no other way to do it. But for example, I would prefer a regular car rather than a pickup, maybe a van. You know, Al-Madrahi's van, you guys ever see that one? The white van? If I die, you can put me in that van, in the back, and you take them. That's not no problem. That some people know, they hold a special significance to the kind of car. You call them the hoist, right?
Hearst,
alright.
You should put that in your will then, yeah?
I just told you guys, if I told you, it's almost like a will. Stand in for the dead. I don't know if you notice, but in a masjid, usually when you a janazah passes, a lot of people stand up for it. And that's not right. That's not right. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ originally did that. Originally, any time a dead person passed by, even a Jew one time, he ordered all the Sahaba to stand up. Everyone had to stand up in respect to that dead person. However, it's abrogated. It's mansukh, and it's mansukh by a hadith by Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, who used to say that we were ordered to stand up for janazah in the beginning, and then the Prophet ﷺ told us to sit after that. Whenever a sahaba says that, that's the clearest way to know abrogation. We were ordered to do that, then he sat down and told us to sit down.
You know how they sometimes when they see a dead person, they have all the fatha, that's haram.
That's bid'ah. You shouldn't do that. Reading the fatha. You should make du'a for him. We'll stop here. We'll take questions. But the next one we got is the salah and the janazah. All we took today is 3 points. The first one was the... What is it, Firaz?
The first one was cleaning.
Okay. The second one is?
Clothing.
Clothing. Third one is?
Carrying and following the
janazah. Carrying and following the janazah. The next point we're going to take, inshallah, next week is the salah and the janazah. How you do the salah and the janazah. And probably one more week and we should be done with this. Review your notes, because if you don't continuously review this, the thing about it is that this is not done always. If always people die and you take care of them, then you'll never forget it. However, you write these notes and you stack them away, then you're going to forget it. So review them every now and then, and if you teach them to your family members, that would be even better. Or you just casually review them with family members, then you never forget them, inshallah.
What was the hadith that you were just saying?
Which one? We were ordered to stand up for janazah, and then the Prophet ﷺ told us to sit.
And then he told us to sit?
To sit. No. It's umirna bil qiyam fil umirna an naquma ila janazah thumma jalasa ba'da dhalik. Then after that, we were ordered to sit. Not after we stood up, we were ordered to sit. It would be worded differently.
So you think we should review this stuff like every month?
At least, yes. Or
well,
teach
how about
it.
Every time one Palestinian dies, you go and say, okay, if I was a Palestinian.
Or offer to help. You know, if you know the sunnahs of these, which a lot of people don't know. Honestly, even a lot of the people who are scholarly, don't know a lot of the sunnahs over here. Offer to help if you know someone died.
So, Sheikh, about the special car, about the usage of the hearse. You can't use the hearse if it's the only big car, a big enough car?
No, if it's the only means of transportation, yes. But if it holds significance to it, like people say, I only want this car. or some people specify that they have to be buried in this car, then you shouldn't, it shouldn't be like that. But if it's the only transportation, yes.
When carrying the janaza from the masjid to the graveyard, a lot of people, they look like they're hurting each other to hold it. Does that become haram when they start hurting each other?
Yeah, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. You should be eager to carry janaza, but not hurt your brothers to do that. I don't think they hurt, but I think they're eager to carry the janazah.
Is it better for you to just stay patient and not give into it, but have the intention to do it?
If you're going to hurt someone, or cause a fight or argument, yes, you should back away. But if it's just a little bit of shoving, that's normal. That little bit of shoving is always normal.
To get the order of Allah, do you have to carry him the whole way?
No.
Just
a little bit, yes. So everyone will get ajr.
So what if he's going to grab it and then go?
Yeah, if there's a lot of people, so, you know, I remember in Medina sometimes, you barely get a chance to hold it. There's a lot of people carrying it, and they barely carry it. Just a tiny bit, and that's it. That's all you get.
So if you hold it, and like, let's say your back steps, if your back starts to hurt, you can stop?
Yeah, you could stop.
You just have to hold it a little bit.
Help. In any way you help carrying it is enough. Even if you can carry it, even if you, you know, in this masjid, you barely can get a chance to carry it from the masjid to the graveyard, maybe less than 20 seconds.
Yeah.
You barely can, you'll be lucky if you get that. Yeah, you did what you can, and then another person gets another qirat, and another person gets the qirat, because you helped. You did carry it. You did carry it. Carrying it doesn't mean I gotta carry it from the masjid all the way to there. It's nearly impossible.
So is it the same exact thing?
Get off.
Is it the same exact thing if you carry it the whole way or straight for a second?
Well, you get more ajr if you carry the whole way. More ajr, but I think you get the qirat. You get the qirat for sure. Because you tried to carry it. And with this, inshallah, we end. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammad wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam.
Another lady called me. I'll tell you this.
Sure.
Yes.
You know how it's not good to make the group, you know, to raise your hand on the Jumu'ah du'a when the, you know. Okay, now is it ever okay to make raise your hands for du'a, like at a funeral, for instance, if the sheikh when they.
No, you don't raise your hand. You say Ameen, but you don't raise your hand. You don't raise your hands over the grave. Why? Because yesterday I told you this is ibadah. This is a matter of worship. And when it's a matter of worship, everything related to it, you gotta do it like the Prophet ﷺ did it. So the Prophet ﷺ stood over a grave. He gave a speech one time over a grave, which is sunnah. He made dua over a grave, but he didn't raise his hand, so we don't raise his hand. We don't raise our hands.
So there's never any situations that we make group dua like that, right?
Raising your hand?
Or only in salah, or is there ever?
In salah, like in witr, taraweeh, yes.
Maybe on Umar, you said that you do it 5 times a day after each prayer.
Yeah, during the prayer.
During the prayer.
During the prayer. I don't know of anywhere you outside of prayer you do it when you raise your hand. But you know you're on your own. You know, you finish, you bury him, you go back to the masjid, you go raise your hands and make du'a as long as you want.
So Ahmed, should we have it at your place?
Inshallah, that would be fun.
Okay, does Maghrib work for everyone? Maghrib, we had it.
What time is Maghrib? Is about 8?
About 9. Does that work for you?
That's fine with me.
We could just pray Maghrib at your place. What are you thinking about? Well, you might not be here.
I might be here next week. We could do it here. But if I'm not here, I'll have
you. I thought you're not. What happened?
That I might not be able to get the visa. She'll let me know Monday.
Why?
If Monday, then I'm leaving Tuesday. If not, then she's going to pay the. Move it to the week afterwards.
Why they're not giving you a visa?
I don't know what it is. You know, maybe they slow at it, or maybe just the time factor. You know what I'm saying?
She said they're giving everyone a hard time, or just you?
Not that. It's just the time. The time factor. You know, they have a pile of stuff and whatever. I don't know. That's what she was worried about. So.
You, if there's only enough, you put it on his eyes, nose, mouth, near his mouth. If there's enough to go around and you spray the whole body, that's very good. And the kafan, the cloth, the dead person's clothes.
It's probably better use oil, right?
Yes, yes, for sure. It's oil. The best thing is
a powdered stuff.
Powdered stuff.
The Sudanese make that a lot.
Yeah.
I have a Sudan friend.
He uses it?
He used to have that, yeah.
What does he use it for?
He said his mother used to give it to him. They crush the...
Yep.
They make it something, I don't know how they crush it. And then she used to put it on them when they were little kids.
Tufik, did you solve it today? Did you teach him most?
No.
What, how many more minutes to Maghrib?
It was a four of them.
Okay, since we got Tufik and Haas, you guys ready to learn, right? Tufik, big two, is going to start sallying. Inshallah. He's a good, great man. And I know when he starts sallying, a lot of people are going to follow him. He's on the big football team in Fortson.
Right.
If they don't follow him, they're going to be scared and sully anyways because of him. let me start with you guys, give you just 5 minutes on how to sully. First of all, you got to make wudu for salah. A salah without purification, if I use the Arabic term, you don't know, let me know. Salah without purification is not a salah. You can't do it. It's not acceptable. It's like you never did it. How you purify yourself? First of all, the things that invalidate your wudu, invalidate your purification, is sleep, urinating, or letting out air, or using the bathroom. These are the things that invalidate the wudu. So if any of those happen, you have to make wudu. You wake up, you gotta make wudu. You go use the bathroom, any type of usage of the bathroom, you got to make wudu. You let out air, you got to make wudu. You don't have to stay on wudu all day long, but before you pray, you have to make wudu, which is purification. How you do it? Simple. You wash your hands, then you gargle in your mouth water. You put water in your mouth, you gargle. You can do it one or three times. You start off, I think you should do it once, it's fine. You put water in your mouth, you gargle. Then you go to your nose. You inhale the water, and then you exhale, you let it out from your nose. Then you take water in your hand, and you wipe your face. So you start hands. I'm going to ask you, Haas, and then you to tell me it. Hands, then mouth, then nose, then your face, and then your arms all the way up to the elbow. You raise your sleeve, and you go all the way up to your elbow. Your right arm, then your left arm. And then, what comes after that?
Hair.
Who said that? Your hair. Oh, he knows it from yesterday.
Smart man. I was showed him once.
I know that. He's a smart. So then you go to your hair. You wipe your hair. You go and wipe your hair once. You go all over your hair. You don't have to go over every inch of your hair. You just go once over your hair. Then you go to your... your ears. You put your finger in your ears. You wipe the back of them. And the front of them, you don't gotta go and wash and take water and just go wash. Just like this. You put your fingers and you wipe like that. And then your feet. You wash your feet up to here. Up to here. And it's important. You gotta wash your feet. You gotta wash your feet. Every single dot. When I say up to the elbow, I mean you gotta make sure everywhere over here water touches. You can't have a tiny spot over here or a tiny spot over here. You don't want. You gotta put water here and you wash it. Okay, Tufik, go ahead and tell me now. The first thing we start off.
In your mouth. You wash your hands.
Then.
In your mouth.
Then.
Your nose.
Then.
Your face.
Okay.
Your right arm.
Okay.
Your left arm.
Uh huh.
Your hair.
Okay.
Your ears. Your right back.
Speaking of which,
MashaAllah.
What do you mean from the foot? Like from here down?
Ankle down.
You put it. You could either put it in a, lift it up and put it. I do this. I could put it up and lift it in a sink and wash it all the way up there. You wash all this with water. Or you open your tub and wash. Put your leg out and put it in there. Or if you got a jug or something in there. Either way, as long as water comes on. You could do all what we said one time, or you could do it three times, is better.
If you're stuck in the cage, you don't have to.
If you got socks, that's a complicated issue. If you wear them when you're pure, then you can wipe on them. It's a dish issue we'll leave later. For now, take your socks off and wash them. That's when you've done that, you got 50% of salah. That's the main issue there. Now, we take salah. Salah, I'm going to teach you just one of those when we go up and down, one is called one rak'ah. Every salah, like the morning prayer, has two of them. The afternoon prayer has four. The asr has four. Then the maghrib has three, and the isha has four. But if I teach you just one, then that's it. You got the whole prayer there. We start off, you got to face the qibla, wherever it is, Mecca, and you face that area, standing up. You say Allah, I'm supposed to be standing.
Pardon?
You say Allahu Akbar. You know the Fatiha.
Okay.
You know the Fatiha. You don't. We'll teach you later. Now you know the Fatiha. You read the Fatiha. You say Allahu Akbar. You put your hand just like this. Your right hand and your left hand and right here, right between your chest and your stomach. No, you don't gotta sit and measure from hair to hair or from hair to hair. You know, you just put it Allahu Akbar in a humble way. You look, when you pray, you can't look left or right or anywhere. You look where you're going to make sujood. You know where you're going to bow down? It's probably right in this area somewhere here. You look there. You see, because that's a humble way you're standing in front of Allah. You say, Allahu Akbar. You raise your hand, throw your shoulder. Allahu Akbar. Then, you're supposed to read Al-Fatiha. At least Al-Fatiha. Alhamdulillah, Bismillah, Rahman, Rahim, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Now, you don't know it, or you got messed up in it, or I got messed up in it, and I don't know it. Temporarily, until I teach you the Fatiha good, you can say, you know, Astaghfirullah. You know how to say Astaghfirullah? Then say Astaghfirullah. Just keep saying Astaghfirullah a few times until we get you to memorize the Fatiha. Simple. Just say Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah, or Alhamdulillah. Any praise word to Allah in Arabic, you know, say Astaghfirullah, Alhamdulillah, Subhanallah. Any one of those, or all three. You say that this is just temporary until we teach you the Fatiha. So this is how you stand over here and you do the Fatiha. Then you do another surah, small surah. You know, قُلْ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ? No, okay. Well, you do Al-Fatiha. Then when you're done with Al-Fatiha, this is if you're praying alone. If you're praying with a sheikh, you got to do exactly like the sheikh does. If you're praying with the sheikh, you just sit and listen to him. Okay, now you're praying, you say